Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Any minute now, the noise in the hall will be less than the noise from up here, and we'll try to give enough enough volume with the microphone to help. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, we thank you for your provision for us. And the gospel is indeed glorious good news. And as we've been thinking together over all these weeks about sharing the gospel with others and speaking to others of Christ, I pray that you've equipped us and that we feel a sense of preparedness and a little bit more readiness. And that you will now give us opportunities, help us to be purposeful about speaking to others about Christ. And Father, I pray for Ben and Jenny. Ben was just telling me that they're trying to sell their house in New York and that some folks are lined up to come and look at it this afternoon. And just like everywhere, it's really hard to sell a house right now. And I pray that you'll be pleased to bring a buyer for them, that you would work out for them that particular need in their lives and make provision for them so that they can begin to get settled here in the Auburn area. And, oh God, we look to you now as our helper in for all things and pray that you will strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys haven't met Ben and Jenny, he's working for a place that, Melissa, what's the place where you worked, the plastic place? I think that's it. Do they do like plastic extrusion stuff or something? It's injection molding, that's it, yeah. So Ben works over there. They've moved here from New York and are trying to sell a house there, so be praying for them. Well, today we're going to tie a neat bow on all the things we've been talking about in terms of evangelism over the last several weeks. And you will be thoroughly equipped to speak to anyone on the street about the gospel. And I don't mean to be too flippant about that, but we've gotten a lot of information. We understand a lot of things now. We've got several hooks to hang truth on. And as we think about what we've been learning so far, we've learned that evangelism is both a responsibility that we own and a privilege that's ours. And that's a responsibility that's given not just to evangelists or professional preachers and people like that, but that all of us have both the responsibility and the privilege to speak to others of Christ. And we also, a caveat about that is that not everyone is gifted the same way. Not everyone is as articulate or eloquent. Not everyone has the same opportunities. Not everyone is going to see as much fruit, if you will, in evangelism or sharing the gospel as others. But we all have opportunities from time to time to speak of Christ. Just this week, while I was at the dentist office, the dental hygienist walked in and said, "So what happens when a person commits suicide? Do they go to heaven or not?" And, you know, I'm trying to tell her that about the gospel. And, you know, it was an opportunity. I don't know what will come of that. But it was an opportunity to talk about how Christ alone is our hope. That if a person is in Christ, that sometimes people despair so deeply that they will take their own lives. And she's she's from a Catholic background. And she thinks that because she's been taught that if you take your own life, that you forfeit your salvation. And I was able to encourage her to hope that if a person is in Christ, that Christ keeps us. And, you know, anyway, I got to talk to her about the gospel. So you never know what's going to happen. You know, the gal walked and she said, "Oh, when I saw you on the list this morning, I was excited because I have a question." And that's how my cleaning started. So when we have opportunities, we want to take them and speak and be able to know something we're talking about. And so that brings us to the second thing we've learned, is that that's that the gospel has content, that it's not just something we're making up. We're not just trying to spout off the top of our head things that we think might be true about heaven. We're not gathering and sharing opinions, but that we're defending the faith that has once been handed down to the saints. And so the gospel has some specific biblical content that we want to communicate. And that content begins with creation, that God has created us, that He's the maker of all things, and as a consequence, we're responsible to Him, to follow after Him and to submit to Him, to have our lives ordered by Him and to order society in the way that He's commanded us to do that. But we don't. And so that brings us to the second reality of content that we're trying to communicate. Creation, and then what's come second? Sin, rebellion. We've rebelled against God's law and broken His law. As a result, we don't run our lives or our society in the way that He's called us to do. And we see the effects of that in our own lives and all around us in the brokenness that we see. There's creation and sin. And thirdly, we speak of judgment, because there are consequences to our sin. God doesn't just leave us in our rebellion and do nothing about it, but judgment comes as a result of our rebellion. And the Scripture tells us that it is appointed unto man to die once and then to face judgment. And so we want to not soft pedal that, but to let folks know that the wrath of God is real, the wrath of God against sin is real, and that the consequences that come as a result of sin are real. And then fourthly, God doesn't just leave us under judgment, but the fourth truth we communicate is the cross. Creation, sin, judgment, and then the cross. That Jesus, the God-man, came, lived a perfect life, obeyed all of God's law, in our place, died, received in His own body the wrath or the penalty that we're due for our sin. And then as a result of that is a substitute for us. And so the resurrection comes next. The cross, then the resurrection. That God has received or accepted the gift, the provision of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ as satisfactory, and that He, as the conqueror of sin and death and hell, is a substitute for us. And so that leaves us then with two ways to live. We can continue in our rebellion against God and living according to our own ways, and as a result, there is death and judgment. Or we can submit to the rule and the reign of Christ and rely upon Him for what God demands of us, and as a result, receive forgiveness and eternal life. And so that's the content of the gospel. There's some specific things we want to communicate. And that ends with an invitation. We call on people to respond. So which way do you want to live your life? How do you want to go from here? What is your response to this message? And we've talked about those who say, well, I definitely want this. We've talked about those who say, I definitely don't want this. What are we going to say to folks who say, well, I find myself, I want to live my way, and sometimes I want to live God's way. How are we going to encourage them? And I think some of the things we'll talk about today may address that a bit. I apologize, it's not fun listening to this nasty voice. I'll try to go quickly. I would encourage you to encourage others to remember that while the culture around us seems to be an expression of constantly living in middle ground, that there is not in reality a middle ground in which to live. And that they shouldn't take comfort in the disobedience of others or the attempt of others to live in middle ground world. That we ought to encourage folks to understand that there's no category that I can find in the Scriptures for those who are part-time living in obedience to God and part-time living in disobedience. Now, that doesn't pretend that those who are Christians are living sinless lives It doesn't pretend that we've got it all together or that we're absolutely holy in every sense of all of life. But we ought to encourage folks with some sense of urgency that there needs to be a response. Now, what if they say, well, I'm not sure that I'm ready to follow Christ as my King. Well, I think we should encourage them, don't mistake the cost that you're talking about, because the Bible does call you to submit to Christ as your King. It does call us to follow after Him and to give our lives, our whole lives to Him. But, you know, we don't want to pretend that that's not the call. And at the same time, we don't want to say, we don't want to give the idea that they have to measure up to something. So I think we ought to investigate that. Do you think that you need to get your life into a certain level of obedience before you feel like you can follow Christ? Well, that's a misunderstanding. You don't need to move yourself to a place of obedience so that you can then submit something acceptable to Him. You know, we don't want them to think that they're trying to get to a level of obedience that gives them confidence. Oh yeah, I can really pull this off. So we're not trying to move them to that. We're not pretending there's not a cost. Encourage them that Christ is the one who saves us, and Christ is the one who enables us, and Christ is the one who keeps us, and that they ought to flee to Christ and ask Him to forgive them of sin and to save them. I've wanted to try to deal with some objections and things like that. I don't think you can possibly come up with every situation. And again, I'm not trying to give you the perfect answer for every circumstance you might face in trying to talk with people about the gospel. And I think it's valuable that as you have opportunities to talk to others about Christ, that you speak to each other about those and say, hey, here was a situation I was in. What do you think about this? Maybe could I have answered that to help this person? We're always trying to think about helping others understand the gospel. And then all of that, remembering, being saturated and soaked in prayer. And we spend all this time talking about how it's only Christ who can save. It's only the Spirit who opens people's eyes. It's only God who brings them to life. And so we must always be praying. Praying for people that we know by name who are not believers. Praying as we talk with others about Christ and so forth. Now, in the time we've got, do you have questions or anything like that? Does that raise any issues or comments? You can help us. Okay, in the time we've got left, we have spent a lot of time talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation and that it's only God who saves. It's only the Spirit who brings life. And, you know, and that raises sometimes some concerns. And so I want to address some of those. If you would like to read a good, helpful book, you should read J.I. Packer's little book, The Sovereignty of God, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's very helpful to wrestle through some of these kinds of ideas and thoughts and things. But these are some gleanings out of that book. First of all, believing that God is sovereign in salvation does not affect the necessity of salvation, of evangelism. Believing that God is sovereign in salvation does not affect the necessity of salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 10, again, if you will. I'm going to be reading from verses 11 and following. Beginning in verse 11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I'm not convinced that this is only talking about preachers. I think it is talking about preaching, but I think it is also talking about proclamation of the gospel. And it's telling us that salvation is dependent on faith. And faith needs a solid object on which to rest. So it needs to be informed of Christ, on whom our salvation depends. In God's ordering of things, He has ordered that evangelism is necessary for people to be saved. And so evangelism is a necessity in the working out of God's design to save people. He brings sinners into contact with the gospel, people who speak the gospel in various kinds of ways, in the workplace and in the neighborhood and in the shopping line, and when they pick up gospel tracts and when they hear radio preaching in a foreign country where preaching is not allowed. And in all these kinds of ways, God brings the gospel to people's ears. And so that the fact that God's purposes to save people are, you know, we believe that God's purposes are not going to be thwarted, right? The Scripture teaches us that in Isaiah and Psalms and other places. God's purposes are not going to be thwarted. Well, the fact that God's purposes are not going to be thwarted doesn't mean that we can disregard the means that He has ordained to accomplish His purposes. When God says evangelism is the way that I'm going to save people, we can't disregard the way that God says He's going to save people. So we need to be involved in, or it's necessary to be involved in evangelism. In Jesus' parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, where He calls people to the wedding, the guests came by means of an invitation. Servants went out and said, come to this feast. And people came as a result of hearing the invitation to the feast. And so we are servants of God, carrying the message of salvation to those that God is going to save. So the necessity of evangelism is there. Secondly, believing God is sovereign in salvation doesn't affect the urgency of evangelism. And I would ask for you to pray for me in this regard. Sometimes when I'm talking with people, I can have a tendency to be so confident that God is going to do what He's going to do that I don't communicate an urgency to the people I'm talking with. We need to have a sense of urgency when we're talking with folks about the gospel, calling them to repent and come to Christ. We also need to have a sense of urgency about just sharing the gospel. You know, let's don't pretend that we can wait around for months and months and months before we ever speak to that workmate about the gospel. When in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and following, Jesus spoke to a group of people and He told them, except you repent, you will perish. People apart from the gospel are perishing. And we need to have a sense of urgency about that. And that makes the message of Christ an urgent message to deliver. In the midst of that, some of us, we use terms like election and the people that God has purposed to save. Those are things that are in the Bible. We teach them to be true. And when I was a young seminary student, we went down to a mall, an outdoor mall on the Mississippi River in Memphis. It was called the Mid-America Mall. And there were city bus stops there, so there were constantly always people milling around and tons of people just kind of hanging out, waiting on buses or shopping and maybe getting a hot dog while they did that. And we would go down there. And when I started honestly wrestling with some of these things, I would say, what if this person's not elect? Can I share the gospel with them? How? Well, the fact that we don't know who God's elect are doesn't change the fact that we share the gospel. That is God's business. It is a secret, hidden part of God's counsel that we will never know. And so we don't try to figure out what only God knows before we obey what we know. Does that make sense? We don't try to figure out what we do not know and cannot know before we do what we do know. We do know that evangelism is necessary. We do know that evangelism is urgent. We do know that if people are apart from Christ, they will perish. And so we want to love them by building relationships with them, by talking to them about the gospel, and by pointing them to Christ. That's why you find Paul in Acts chapter 20 saying, "We have not left out anything that was necessary, but we have gone publicly, both from house to house." No, he says, "We've gone both publicly and house to house, teaching you repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So, spreading it broadly. Thirdly, believing that God is sovereign in salvation does not affect the genuineness of the gospel invitation. It does not affect the genuineness of the gospel invitation. When I go and talk with someone about the gospel, I can offer them the gospel genuinely. And it does not affect the truth of the gospel promises. It doesn't affect the genuineness of the offer, nor the truth of the promises of the gospel. And we're going to... Benjamin, will you look up Matthew chapter 11, 28? And Mike, would you be willing to read 1 Timothy 1:15 for me, please? And Kevin, would you read 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2 in just a moment? So Matthew 11, 28, 1 Timothy 1:15, and 1 John 2, 1 and 2. If you still have your Bibles there in Romans 10, 13, I want you to notice a verse that we've already read. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." When I go to someone and say, if you will call on Christ in repentance and faith, He'll save you, I'm offering a true promise. Genuinely, I can say to them that God calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And so I'm calling them to respond to the truths that we find in the scriptures. God calls every man to find mercy in the only place it can be found. It's not like they're going to find mercy someplace else. So we call them all to find mercy in Christ. And that's an invitation to sinners. And it's an unqualified invitation. It doesn't require that they have a background at Grace Heritage Church so that they can understand all the stuff that we've been talking about. It doesn't require that they have a certain amount of sorrow for sin. You know, if you're sorry enough, then okay, then Christ will respond to you. The invitations are calls for sinners to look on Jesus and call on Him to save them from the penalty of their sins. One of the hymns that we sing says, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream." If that language seems strange to you, what it's doing is encouraging people not to dream somehow that you might one day be acceptable to Christ. All the fitness Jesus requires is to feel your need of Him. He's saying that God calls people to respond to Him because they need a Savior. They need forgiveness. So hear these comforting words from Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Break with your wrestling to try to keep the law and somehow earn some righteousness with me in the context. Jesus calls them to find rest in Him. 1 Timothy 1:15, Mike.
"The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost."
So Paul there is saying, you know, Jesus didn't come to save righteous people. He came to save sinners. And we're not trying to call someone to attaining something before they run to Christ. They genuinely call them to find in Christ forgiveness of sin. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
"My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Remember that we understand the word propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. And we don't understand when John says that Jesus is the wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, that we wind up with universalism there and that every single person is saved. We understand that not to be true. I understand that passage to be saying that he is not the salvation for the Jews only, but for people in the whole world, that Jews and Gentiles find their wrath-removing sacrifice in Christ, that he is the one who makes provision. Now, these words are true because they're God's words. So when we call someone to find forgiveness of sins in Christ, we're telling them the truth, and we're calling them with what God says. The words are comforting because they're not things that we made up, but they're things that God has taught us. And then they're most important, or most importantly, they're comforting because they don't rest on a philosophy, but they rest on a person. In the passage Benjamin read, who did Jesus tell him to come to, Benjamin? Come to me. And in this passage, I think he said, Christ Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And in the one that Kevin read, Jesus is the propitiation. He himself is the wrath-removing sacrifice. And so we're not calling someone to philosophy or concept, but we're calling them to a person. And he offers himself to us because he has done this perfect work, redeeming work. They're comforting because they exclude none who want to repent and believe. That seems to be sometimes a question people ask me. Well, what if a person wants to be saved? Well, the Bible says if he wants to be saved, Jesus will save him. If he wants to be forgiven, Jesus will forgive him. So he flees to Christ. That's all I know to say because that's what the Bible tells me. For instance, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, in the reality of God is working, God alone gives us a heart to repent and believe, and Christ won't turn away anyone who wants to repent and believe. Those true truths work side by side, and they shouldn't be seen as enemies. One doesn't need to fill our mind to the exclusion of the others. And there's great comfort in that fact that Jesus has died to save sinners. And he will, in fact, save sinners. So my call to those that we speak to is to call them to repentance and faith, to submission and reliance, and to encourage them with an urgency to hope in Christ, to realize that the only hope that they have is in Christ, and to call them to look on what he's provided. Will they refuse the call of Christ? Will they refuse forgiveness? Will they refuse provision when wrath and judgment await? And if they pretend that there's something in between, perhaps we can address that. Just keep a turning people's attention to Christ and what he's done. Remember in the passages that we've read, respectfully and urgently, call on them to trust in Christ. And we're the pleaders for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let me read this, lest I misquote it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Verse 18 gives more context. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that's what we're doing, just appealing to others, imploring with them to be reconciled to God by the way that he has said. And this, finally, fourth truth, believing that God is sovereign in salvation should give us great confidence. It ought to give us confidence and hope, and boldness, encouragement to go and talk with folks. Turn over to Acts chapter 18 with me, if you would. I'll show you this response of Paul. Paul's in Corinth, and verse 8 and first in Acts chapter 18 tells us that many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And then verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many people in this city who are my people." Now, I think we need to be wise when we read a passage like that. That's a specific, pretty specific promise to a specific man for a specific time. I don't think you say, "So, there will be no one who attacks me, no one who disagrees with me, no one gives me a problem if I go out into the city and try to share the gospel." I don't think that's a good application of that. But what I want you to hear here is, it sounds like Paul could be scared too. If the Apostle Paul was scared, then my fear is not that unusual or normal. I get scared to death when I'm trying to talk with people about the gospel sometimes, when I try to open a door like that. You know, they're not all as easy as somebody walking in the office and saying, "So, what happens when?" You know, those opportunities happen, but they're not normal, for me at least. But Paul was fearful, and I think that God helps us to not be fearful, just like he was helping Paul, encouraging him not to be afraid. Paul is encouraged also that God has many in this city who are my people. And we need to be reminded that there are many people here in this place who belong to Christ, and that we need to be purposeful and proactive in trying to encourage our city, our people, the people around us, the place where we work, and our families and our homes and all that kind of stuff, calling them to Christ, to have boldness, to ask for God to fill us with His Spirit. And I would encourage you to look. If you see times through the New Testament when there's a filling of the Holy Spirit, it seems to be primarily connected with having boldness for the sharing of the gospel. So I would encourage you to ask God to fill you with His Spirit, to help you to be able to talk with people about Christ. I would encourage you to have patience, to remember that God is working in His own timetable. So don't be stopped or hindered by the fact that you might talk with someone and they don't want to have anything to do with what you say. Talk to them and say, "Well, can we talk about this again sometime? Would it be okay if I come back to you? Would it be okay if you would you be willing to read this?" You know, be patient. Don't look at people as projects. I've tried to say that several times. And just because they don't respond to you, don't say, "Okay, we're done with you, moving on." People, we need to love people. So have patience. You know, our microwave, drive-through, I want it now. Society has messed us up a little bit in terms of thinking about the way that God does things. And we need to be careful about that. We're not always working in terms of immediacy. That's not always God's way. Lack of response to you is not failure. "Well, I tried sharing the gospel once and no, the person didn't want to hear it, so I don't do that anymore. I'm not any good at this." Lack of response is not failure. Faithfulness is what we're after, to keep talking with people about the gospel. We're not responsible for their results. We just want to talk with people. And that's the reality is that many times if someone does respond to the gospel, it's because many other people have been talking to them. They've been hearing this from other places. God has been at work in their hearts through other things, other means and sources and situations. So continue to keep holding the gospel out to others. John 4:37 says, "One sows, another reaps." And then finally, be prayerful, because in that, again, we confess our dependence on God. We cry out to Him for the work that He can only do. And we're mindful that God is glorified in the salvation of sinners, not in the evangelist or the method. God is glorified when people respond to Him, not to us. Now, all these things I think you know. Be patient, be bold, ask for the filling of the Spirit, pray, but are we doing them? So let's be a people who are purposeful about doing some of these things, or being more faithful if God will help us. And I'll just remind you to, as we talk about praying, again, pray for unbelievers by name. Pray for them specifically and pray for them often. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes and give them an understanding of the gospel, of their need of Christ. Pray for yourself, that you'll be bold, that you'll be wise, that you'll be articulate, that you would be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Pray that you'll Be gentle and respectful and clear. Pray that the Lord will go ahead of you and that He'll prepare the hearts of the folks that you're going to talk with, that He'll be honored. Pray as a demonstration of your faith that Jesus is the Savior of sinners and that He will not lose any for whom He has died. Pray, pray, pray. Let's pray. Oh God, for these 7 weeks, we've been thinking about the content of the gospel, about talking to others about it. We thank you for opportunities that many have had to speak to friends or neighbors or coworkers or others that they have come across their paths about Christ. And we pray that you would grow your kingdom, that you would bring many to saving faith in Christ, that you would fill your churches with repenters, that you would give us a heart for your glory and honor through talking to others about the gospel of Christ. Father, I pray that we would not just have information, but that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only, and that you would help us to repent where we need to repent in this regard, and that you would encourage and strengthen us for the opportunities that might be before us this week. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.